We are talking about God's omnipotence. I believe we just started this one last week, omnipotence. We didn't make it very far. Let's see. I hope we made all of that a little further. But here we were. Listen to what Job says after doing a little bit of what he would do, right? Like all that happened to him in his life, in his sense, if you want to call them, they're miserable comforters, all of them, and Job one time. They were trying to say, Job, what's wrong with you? What's wrong with you? You must have said anyway. God comes at the end and just lets Job know a lot of questions that he can't answer. He lets Job know that he is a very powerful big God. And here's the response to that. He says, I know this now. I now know. I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be put it. And he goes on and he says that he says, I repent, I humble myself, you know, and he really acknowledges the fact that God is a big God. We have the same problem, Job. I mean, who here doesn't complain about what's going on? Why are you doing this? And that's when we do the same problem Job had. We take our eyes off God and we focus on what? Yes, it's exactly the two words, right? We focus on ourselves and we focus on our circumstances. And you're here today and you're just kind of had a bad week. You've been kind of grumbly. Maybe a little bit complaining. Maybe you're feeling that, hey, just ask yourself, am I focusing on God or am I focusing on my circumstances and myself? That's when we have our problems, right? God has all power. God is the source of power. That's what we talked about already. So what is this just concerning other powers in the universe? There are several right answers here, not just one. God has all power. He's the source of all power. What does that say about other powers in the universe? That's right. Okay, so we got one thing is they don't compare to God. Okay, they really have every, let's word this way maybe, everything you have comes from God. God is the source of all power. So even if you think about Satan and all of his demonic forces, that every bit of power that they have comes from God. He allows it. What else? They're not like God at all. They don't have God. They don't have knowledge. They don't. They can't be like. Isn't it true that sometimes we tend to think like that Satan is everywhere, right? But he's not. Is he? He doesn't have that power. He lacks that ability to. He just doesn't have the abilities that God has. That's good. Yeah. Is there anything else to mind? You've answered it suitably well. It's that reminder that whatever happens, God is ultimately in control. And he is allowing. Like, okay, let's talk in the Middle East. God is still sovereignly evil. Our wicked, corrupt, evil, lying, deceptive leaders, God is still in control. Okay, so who should we really fear? The Bible never tells us to fear the devil. You know that? What is the Bible? What is the command given to us concerning Satan? There is a command. What does the Bible say? That's right. That's right. And we're talking about that on our Wednesday night. That's our Wednesday night study is spiritual warfare. And we resist him how? Not yielding, right? Right, with the Word of God. Okay. What help or comfort is there in knowing that God is source of all power? How would you use that truth to help somebody? Help yourself. What could you say to somebody using that truth? Yeah. Good. So it's just a matter of reminding ourselves of that truth. It causes us to relax and remind ourselves of nothing dear. Is there a way you could word this? If somebody's dealing with a particular struggle, maybe some heavy trouble they're going through, what could you say? How could you use this truth that God is all-powerful? How could you word it in a very kind, tactful way? Yeah, that's. I don't have any one right here. That's good. It puts things in perspective. Isn't that our problem so often, right? We don't have the right perspective. And just it's reminding our friends that, you know, God is not struggling here. God didn't fall asleep at the wheel, you know, so to speak. God didn't give up reins. God isn't neglecting his duty. And by the way, God is not weak. God is not ever threatened. Think of that phrase. God's never threatened. All that Satan can do, all of his forces, he will. Do you think God has ever for 1 second been worried about that? God's never been worried. God's never been anxious. He has all power. There you go. Is that in Ephesians 3, I think? Something like that. God is able to do more. I think it says abundantly more, right? Beyond what we ask or think. In other words, you can't even comprehend how big God is. How much God can do. Your mind can't even fathom that. That's a big God. Listen to these words here. Yours, O Lord, is greatness and power and the glory, victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heaven and the earth, yours is the dominion, O Lord. And you exalt yourself over all. Both rich and honor come from you, and you rule over all. And in your hand is power and might, and it lies in you to great and strengthen everyone. And therefore, our God, we thank you in his glorious name. There's a great response. Stop and actually just take time to reflect on the power of God. And it ought to quiet us, right? If we're anxious at all. Oh, look at this. Put it next to Ephesians 3:20. That in him we're able to do more abundantly beyond all that we ask or according to the power that was within. See, I already prepared these several ago, so I already forgot I had that done. He is able. There is nothing that God is lacking here. God has all power, and he is source of all power. You know what? These are questions I've already asked you. Let's move on. Matthew 19:26. We're going to say God has all power over spiritual matters. Matthew 19. Looking up at them, Jesus said to them, people, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. God has all power. He can change even the hardest hearts. If you're dealing with a friend, relative who you think this person's never going to change, the king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes. And I just encourage myself with these verses. I don't ever want to give up somebody, right? I don't ever want to think that, oh, that's a hopeless case. Just keep praying. God can change the hardest of hearts. And I all would be willing to chime in here today and say, look at me. I'm an example of myself, right? But Paul would consider himself one of the hardest cases. I think so. And God can change him. So don't give up. God is the one who must draw people. If you're frustrated, maybe it's because we've been trying to depend on our own clever arguments, and maybe we've not been depending on God's power, on the Holy Spirit's conviction. We just need to be praying and depending on Him more, not on ourselves. But we've got to keep trying. God has ordained, used people to be evangelists. God has all power, and a second point, God never grows weary or tired. It's just kind of hard to fathom that. We don't understand what that's like. We are weary and tired. And just from different days or Wednesdays, I can tell directly if overall we have a weary and tired congregation. That's very easy to see. I'm not saying that's how it is today. I'm saying sometimes it's very obvious. God never grows weary or tired. Never happens into this statement. Since he has at his command all the power in the universe, the Lord God can do anything as easily as anything else. All his acts are without effort. He spends no energy that must be replenished. From A.W. Tozer. Just think about that. It's no more difficult for God to make the earth than it is to make man appear on the ground out of nothing. One wasn't harder than the other. It took extra effort to make all the stars than it did for him to make food for Elijah's drink. All his acts are done without effort. Isaiah 8, do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. Wouldn't that be a blessing? Chasing after kids all day. I would come home. I've shared this before. But there, when I was roofing, those years, some of those days, not all, but some of those days in the summer, 12 hours, 14. I remember there being a few 14-hour days. But let's just say, you know, on average, more like 10-hour days of roofing. And I would come home, and I'd be tired. But then I would stay home and watch the kids on the weekend. And I'd be exhausting. I need to get back to work. It's exhausting watching children. It is awesome work. And you know, wouldn't it be nice to never grow weary or tired? Just keep on going. You could just do this all day, every day. A whole room full of toddlers. Wouldn't that be a blessing? Never grow weary or tired. We don't know what that means, but we can have an idea. We can guess, right? God never grows weary or tired. So listen, then here's a question. What about this verse? These verses in Genesis 2. By the seventh day, God completed his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all the work which God created and made. What does it mean there? That God was tired? I know somebody probably knows what this word means. Anybody? Yeah, this word. Literally, this word means to cease or to stop. And the exact same Hebrew word occurs in Genesis 8. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. The exact same Hebrew word. So this is what the word means. So it doesn't say that God grew weary, he was tired after all that creation. No, it simply says he ceased from all his work. That's a way to be translated in Genesis 2. It could accurately be translated with the word cease. God simply doesn't grow weary or tired. So again, we have no fear. It's just a different wording in the translation. All right, last one here. We have God has God never grows weary. Third, God is able to do everything that he wills to. Now, this is an interesting concept. This is where we get some interesting questions. Let's look at Genesis 14 here. Again. Is anything too difficult for the Lord? By the way, the context here is promising Abraham. Is anything difficult to the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you at this time next year, and Sarah will have a son. And Abraham will be 99 years old. Sarah, several years younger, 10 years younger, I believe. And on Abraham's 100, Isaac born. Is anything too difficult for the Lord? I don't have that verse up yet. 4:5. All the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing. What he does according to his will in the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth, and no one can ward off his hand or him. What have you done? God can do anything that he wills or desires to do. Now we have 1:15. But our God in the heavens, he does whatever he pleases. We're going to talk about it for a minute. One thing another, I should look up here. This is in a similar context to Abraham and Sarah. He came to Abraham and gave this while Abraham and Sarah were beyond it, the childbearing years. Well, he comes to Mary, who's not married, has never been with man, and he makes a promise to her. And he says, for nothing will be impossible with God. Nothing will be impossible with God. So the question is, can God do anything? Can you think of some things that God can't do and why? Nobody touched on this just very briefly before, but this is the kind of question that may come up in your conversation with people. What can God not do? And what can't do? Yeah, so a specific one would be like, well, God, and of course God can't lie. And someone might throw that at you, and people are looking to, you know, stir up issues and really just trying to put up some streams. When people bring up these kind of objections, it's because they're trying to distract you, they don't want to hear the gospel. So the thing to do is give a very quick, suitable answer. Don't just brush it off, give an answer, then say, well, that's really not the most important issue. Let's get back to the gospel. Because people do this to try to discern. Well, I know the Bible has contradictions because, you know, it says that God can do anything, and then it says God can't lie. Well, God can do anything that he desires to do. But of course, God is going to do it, and he cannot do anything that goes against his nature, which is what he said. So that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, God can't lie. But the next one, God can't be tempted to do evil. James 13, let's say when he is tempted to God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. And God can't grow weary or tired, which we've already from Isaiah 40:28. Can't do anything that goes against his nature. So after that, God can't allow sin into heaven. Can't allow unbelievers into heaven. He already decreed where they will go, and not a sign of weakness. Think of yourself, think of your friends, think of maybe a friend you know. Is this sign of strength or a sign of weakness when he does something against his own word, against his own states? That's a sign of weakness. It would be a sign of weakness if God could act or would act against his nature. God does whatever he pleases. I think Psalm 15, verse 3 really helps to clarify that whole issue when people raise objections and say, no, that's silly. God, whatever he desires to do, whatever he pleases to do, he's not going to desire anything contrary to his own nature. So we have an interesting story in 2 Samuel. The story of Ahithophel. The people, you remember the story where Absalom was rebelling and Ahithophel had been David's trusted counselor, perhaps his most trusted counselor. The advice of Ahithophel, which he gave in those days, was as if inquired of the word of God. So was all the advice of Ahithophel regarded by David and Absalom. They really liked this man. They gave him highest esteem concerning his counsel. And the story I'm sharing with you, it really highlights the importance of omnipotence. Now, this is one of David's advisors, an extremely gifted, wise man. Well, Ahithophel, when Absalom rebels, Ahithophel foolishly, for wisdom, he made a foolish choice. He decided, I think Absalom is a man. So I'm going to join sides with him. That was not a way to do. Absalom was plotting to overthrow David, his own father. And you know, the advice that Ahithophel gave to Absalom would probably work. It was clever, I'm not saying it was wise, and clever, it was crafty, probably would have worked, helping Absalom secure the kingdom. But here's the important thing in this story. God had other plans. So David had another counselor who was also a wise man, named Hushai. And Hushai was working secretly with David, and they came up with a little plot to undermine Ahithophel's counsel to Absalom. Trying to keep all things straight here. But if I mess up, you hope you know what I'm talking about. Let's start with chapter 17. Then Absalom said, so I should back up. So David and Hushai agreed that Hushai would kind of slip in and give his advice to Absalom and pretend that he too was against David. So they're scheming here. 2 Samuel 17:5. Then Absalom said, now Hushai the archer also, and let us see what he has to say. Verse 14, skip ahead a little. Then Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the counsel of Hushai the archer is better than the counsel of Ahithophel. Notice the last half of this verse is key. For the Lord had ordained to work the counsel of Ahithophel, but the Lord might bring calamity on Absalom. So this is kind of an interesting story about how God works here. This is what they would call Absalom's counsel. This was his counsel for the wrong side, right? It was good counsel, he says, but it would have worked. Except God had the plans. As wise as Ahithophel was, Absalom chose to follow the counsel of Hushai because God had the power to make him do that. In the end, Ahithophel, but the story goes, I don't have all the verses up here, but in the end, Ahithophel knew that if Absalom followed Hushai's plan, it worked. Ahithophel was so wise, he knew this is not going to work. And what Ahithophel, if someone knows, he came out and committed suicide. Ahithophel knew, now I'm dead, because I turned against King David, because I thought I could get Absalom king. Absalom did not follow my advice. I know it will fail, and I know my life is forfeit anyway. So Ahithophel ended his life. Wait, does anyone know who Ahithophel was in connection to David? He related to him. Ahithophel was David's father-in-law. He was the father of Bathsheba. So here you have this man shamefully turned against David. And in the end, God thwarted his treachery, if you will. He was involved in a conspiracy against David. He knew he had no chance of David against him, so hanged himself. Now here's the key. You know, get it. He possessed knowledge, wisdom, insight, but he didn't have the power. He didn't have the ability to lead, to create that authority in his life, to create that authority to execute counsel. He was powerless. He had all the wisdom, but he was powerless to make it work out. See the difference that God had not only wisdom, which we looked at last week, but he also has all the power to put his wisdom in effect, to make it work. That's how great our God is. Just having wisdom alone would be enough if you lack the power to use it, to put it in practice. All right. How did God, let me put this question up here. How does omniscience and omnipotence together encourage trust in a believer's life? This is a simple question. But this is what we use this kind of information to counsel ourselves and to counsel our friends. What would you tell somebody? How does omniscience and omnipotence encourage trust? Look at George Jim Berg, heard these a long time ago. He has the wisdom to know what is best, the loving heart to will or desire what is best, and the power to carry on. You know, we help ourselves, encourage others by reminding them that, listen, God is not only all-wise and all-knowing God, He's also an all-powerful God. Don't think what's happened to you is an accident, or God can't just change your circumstances. He's a loving what He is. He's also a loving God. And He's growing you through this. And I've encouraged people a number of times. I've had people in my office, I've had people in tears, struggling with heavy, heavy trials, and I've said to them, you know, Let me encourage you this. God wouldn't allow this to happen to you if you weren't able to endure it. And God must have picked you to go through this trial knowing that you can and will go through it with His help. Are you going to trust the Lord and stay the course? Because you are able to. God would not have given this if you couldn't handle it. Do we want to grow as Christians, or do we want to stay the same? You know, it's funny, when we're kids, right? When we're little children, we can't wait to grow. And we look forward to every birthday. And we can't wait to be bigger. And we want to be bigger and taller and stronger. Girls want to be like moms, and boys want to be like their dads. Want to be big. And as Christians, it's like, well, you know, these two little kids will grunt and struggle. I do it myself. I need that tool or whatever. And they will, you know, they'll try to carry it, or maybe they're going to open something. No, let me try. And they'll try and try and try. And as Christians, it's kind of like we forget that. And we like, no, I just want to stay a child. I just want to stay weak. Don't give me any challenges, God. Don't let me struggle. Just I want to be weak. And I know that's not how to word it. But is it often kind of a must thing when we just don't want any trials in our life? Okay, I'm going to put up here to close. I have a few statements from, this is an atheist, okay? Epicurus, this is going all the way back. I believe Epicurus, I had the dates on there, I believe, and I forgot now. But anyway, this is going back, I want to say, thousands of years. I forget if he was before... Forget if he lived before Christ or after Christ. But listen to his words. Is God willing to prevent evil but not evil? Then he is not omnipotent. Is he able but not willing? Then he is malevolent. Is he both able and willing? Then whence comes evil? Is he neither able nor willing? Then why call him God? This man, an atheist, and you know, read this, I found this online, and the man here, who posted this, put on there, and it's ironic, but he put on there at the atheists, winning 33. What is he referring to, folks? What? Yeah. He says, winning city when you did what? When you crucified Christ according to God's sovereign ordained plan. And then Christ did what? He rose again and defeated death. Like I read, I think, it's Romans 1. For us to be wise, the king fools. How is it cool for someone to even make a statement like that? Both thinking, yep, there you go, Epicurus, he's my man. You know, he's got it all figured out. It must be no God, because God can't be omnipotent and he can't die. If he's able to stop evil, allow it to not. Why call him God? Yep, we atheists, we're winning since 33 AD. This is much more recent. I'm going to say 1800s. I forget. I should have looked on these. If God's basically repeating the same thing, if he's omnipotent, omniscient, and whole good, when's evil? If God wills to prevent evil but not, then he is not omnipotent. He can prevent evil but does not, then he is not good. In either case, he's not God. Stephen Hawking actually did not too long ago. Another atheist. If this God omnipotent, if he is, Katrina Russell, he can't live it. You know, there are all kinds of ways to say the same thing. God, do God create armor? We can't just say the exact same illogical question. And, you know, can God make rock so heavy he can't lift it? Those illogical questions I shared with you before, the answer, God will give you the answer when you tell me which are there more of, all numbers above zero or all the numbers below zero. You tell me which has more, which has gone further. And they'll say, you know, they're honest, they'll puzzle a little bit, and they'll say, well, go on infinitely, one is not bigger than the other. They say, yeah, that's the same question. Both are in it. There's no answer, though. Those are like questions, okay? There is no answer. But people think they're very clever. They think they're God. Folks, God is all-knowing, all-powerful, all-good. He allowed evil for reasons which maybe our human finite minds just can't understand. Are you okay with that? Are you okay with admitting that God's smarter than me? Because that's really the atheist's bigger issue, is he doesn't admit the fact that I'm not the smartest out there. God knows more than me. Shirley MacLaine, anybody? Shirley MacLaine, you recognize that name? Shirley MacLaine is an actress, may still be alive, I'm sure, but she was known popular for her new age involvement and sort of the new age movement. And one day, years ago, she was out on the beach when she suddenly had this revelation. She came to the conclusion, she realized that she was God. There she was, standing out on the beach, looking up, I don't know, hollering out, I'm God! I am God! Can you imagine what God thought that scene? I gave him a chill, at least. Hey, maybe call some angels around. Hey, guys, look at this. You listen carefully. Did you hear that? Listen, you hear the straining there? I am God! What God doesn't know, for the first part of his existence at least, that he, she is God? Took 20 years to realize this? Puny pipsqueak of a person standing on the beach looking at who don't know, pouring out, I am God. She says, that's her finding day. She finally disagrees. And I chuckle at that and think, what if I didn't know before? God has all power. He can do all things. He never grows weary or tired. I like this verse in Romans 8. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who gets great comfort in the fact that we have this power of God? Can I say it this way, on our side, or should I say we're on his side? But we have that powerful God, that he's our God. We call him our God. We're on his side. He has graciously redeemed us and brought us into his family. He's our Father. He can do anything. And he loves us. That's great trust in our God. This holy, almighty, all-powerful God in the person of the Holy Spirit dwells in every believer. If you are saved, then you are privileged beyond measure. We have God, then what do we fear? We need to shrink in fear from unbelievers, but we don't need to feel intimidated about unsaved family members or friends. We don't have to feel intimidated. Almighty, omnipotent God with us, don't be intimidated. We're going to close here, finish that chapter. Anybody have any word of testimony, anything to share? It's been an encouragement to you. Any thoughts? Yeah. Behold, the Lord's hand not so short, and his ear not so short. I can't remember either, but it's something like that. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. David says, when I see the stars, and I've heard a preacher say that, he says, when, not if, it would be good to look at the stars and study God's creation and be humbled. Yeah. Well, let's close in prayer. Look, thanks for the time you were again this morning, and we look forward to what you have for us here as well. We pray you'd help take these lessons to heart. We pray we'd be changed, challenged, growing as we continually study your word to get to know you better. So we pray, Lord, you encourage us in this and prepare us for the challenges in life that we would be open to receiving and go through them. We pray, Lord, that our lives would reflect the Lord Christ and that we would live faithfully for you, letting our light shine in this dark, dark world. In Jesus' name, amen.